himself, but it is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decree for him that that chemical will be moved down. That comes to the question, what type of shirk it is? This is a mistake that I have made not to mention that. The shirk of this is minor shirk. The shirk of relying only upon the cause and not relying upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is lesser shirk. It is not that shirk which takes the person outside the fold of Islam. It is not like that shirk that occurs when somebody prays to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shirk is of two degrees. Major shirk, greater shirk, is to pray to other than Allah, to slaughter the other Allah's name, to bow to other than Allah, to prostrate to other than Allah, to repent to other than Allah. This is major shirk. And Allah will not forgive the sin unless the person repents from it. The person dies from the sin, but the hellfire for all eternity. But this type of, is a minor shirk. If one knows in his heart, that he recognizes that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the creator and is the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who provides benefit in heart. But yet when he does that act, he does not rely upon Allah and trust in him alone because of the pressures of the world, he's forgetful, or whatever reason, then he's committed an act of minor shirk. So therefore it's a major sin. It's a very major sin. And so therefore we must clean our heart. And if we understand this, we understand the meaning of the hadith where the Prophet mentioned, and I'll just summarize the hadith if you like the hadith. As the Prophet said that he saw the Day of Judgment, and he saw a ummah, a people filling the horizon. And he thought it was his ummah. And then he was told this are the children of Israel. And this is an indication that even though the Jews today are perhaps, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us definitely, that they are the most severe, them and the pagans, the idol worshippers, are the most severe against the believers. Yet, from the previous children of Israel, there were so many righteous believers that they would fill the whole horizon, so many of them who were good, righteous believers, Muslims, of the children of Israel, that even the Prophet first thought that this was his ummah, because there were so many of them. And we're not talking about the Jews today. We're talking about those ones who followed their Prophet from way before. Okay, so then it was told to the Prophet, no, this is your ummah. And it was even a greater ummah. Because we know from other hadith that this ummah is half of paradise, it's from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Prophet was told that amongst them are 70,000 who will enter paradise without being judged or punished. They won't be asked any judgment of them, nor will they be punished. 70,000. We'll just go directly to the Sahaba, the Prophet when God passed the left. What did the Sahaba do when they heard that? They spent up all night long trying to figure out who would these 70,000 be. This is how the Sahaba were concerned about the religion. They didn't spend their night. They couldn't sleep. They kept on arguing. And some of them said perhaps it is those who entered upon Islam and were born as Muslims because their parents were Muslims and never made shirk. Some of them said this. Others said other things. And then the Prophet came out from the morning and he explained who it was. He said it is those who do not ask people to pray upon them for ruqya. In other words, you say certain du'as or verses in the Quran to cure them. وَلَا يَسْتَطَيَّرُونَ nor do they find evil omens and things. وَلَا يَسْتَوُونَ nor do they take cauterization, its application of heat, as a cure. And then he mentioned a fourth characteristic, which gathers all these characteristics. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ upon their Lord, they have tawakkul. They trust and they rely on Him alone. And so therefore, when these people, their hearts, have trusted and relied upon Allah alone, they deserve this quality of entering into paradise without being asked or without being punished. Only 70,000. And we know from other ahadith that our Prophet ﷺ prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that with each one of the 70,000, 70,000 will enter. So therefore the total are 70,000 times 70,000 of this ummah will enter paradise without being asked any reckoning nor have any punishment or will just directly go to paradise. What is the quality of them? وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ upon their Lord alone, they have tawakkul. And so therefore, as the brother was asking the question, when we forget because of the pressures of this world and so forth, and our heart commit this type of minor shirk, this type of inconspicuous shirk, as the brother was mentioning, shirk al khafi, he loses his quality of the 70,000. And now you know why they're so few. Because who can make his heart like that? That type of flesh. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those 70,000. For indeed, when one of the Prophet's companions said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, pray to Allah that he makes me from them," the Prophet said, "You are from them." And when a second companion asked, the Prophet said, "Arkasha beats you to it." In other words, the Prophet wanted to close the door because he knew that not all his companions would be able to reach that type of level of tawheed, where they would only have tawakkul upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore, instead of telling them, it shows the kindness of the Prophet, instead of the Prophet saying that you are not from them, or even if that man was from them who asked the second time, or maybe a third person would ask, and then the Prophet would be forced to say, "You are not from them," he just said, "Akasha beat you," and therefore he closed the door, so nobody would ask him again. And we should also know with this that it doesn't mean that those 70,000 who enter into paradise without reckoning or judgment are the best of this ummah. It does not mean that. Because somebody might be asked concerning what he did and receive a higher place in paradise than those 70,000. Like the Prophet, by the way. Because the Prophet will be questioned on the day of judgment if they transmitted the message. Yet we know the Prophet has the highest grade in paradise, and our Prophet has the highest grade in paradise. And yet he will be asked concerning if he transmitted the message. So that the fact that these 70,000 receive the reward of entering paradise without being judged or punished does not mean that they are the best of the ummah. Because somebody might have some certain responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question him for. And yet he will receive a reward higher in paradise than those 70,000, and Allah knows him. Three questions. Okay, many sisters do not let their children be immunized against meningitis because in very small cases it can cause brain damage. Should we, by the best of your knowledge, let our children be immunized? So this is a question to ask a doctor, which I am not. So here it is not an issue of selection. The issue is that is the benefit from this immunization greater than the harm that might result from a, usually these immunizations, what will happen. I used to be a biologist, so I have some idea. Sometimes these immunizations cause side effects, which can cause brain damage and so forth. So therefore, it's a question of which is the benefit in taking the immunization greater, or is the feel the side effect greater. So therefore, it is not an issue of what form in and of itself. Is it true that when you are in pain, that is headache or fever, your sins are being forgiven so that we can, instead of talking, taking medication, try to bear the pain so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can have mercy on us, inshallah? So here are two questions here. Is sickness a removal of sin? Yes, any sin, as the Prophet said to Abu Bakr, even the thorn that pricks you, removes some of your sin. A believer does not have any worry or any hardship or any pain except it removes his sin, if he's patient upon that. Now obviously when a person has sickness or illness or some sort of hardship like poverty, he's impatient, and he sometimes, some ignorant people will actually curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like for instance, when somebody dies with relatives or goes to the hospital, sometimes you find ignorant people saying, looking up above and saying, "Why? This is kufr in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Because they are not patient for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. So they burst against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They might say something, kufr, like, "Why did you die? Or what is going on? Or why was this decreed? And why are you not merciful with them?" These are all things of kufr. So the point is that sometimes people, if they're impatient, they will not receive the reward for that. But if the person said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," if the person said, "Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel," and the person even prayed to Allah, even if the person was overcome with sadness because a loved one died, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him for his patience. But when a person acts against Allah's decree and is angry with Allah's decree, Allah will punish him for his arrogance and his ignorance. And so therefore, sickness is a means to remove pain if one is going to his patient. Now, so I mean, instead of taking medication, try to bear the pain so Allah can have mercy upon us. This comes the second question. Is taking medication required or is it recommended in the Sharia? Is it required to take medication or is it recommended? In other words, if somebody is to the patient, upon not taking the medication, will he receive a reward for his patient, or is taking medication required? Here the scholars have differed, and perhaps we might summarize their argument, and perhaps this is the strongest opinion, that if by not taking medication, the illness increases, so therefore a greater harm results that might result in death, or some sort of great harm, then it becomes forbidden to take medication. But if the medication is such that a person can bear it, and it does not cause any harm to the human body, any sort of damage or any sort of greater harm from the sickness, that it just will take a course of time and then, like a fever, I mean, it might last a few hours and then return back. Then to be patient, not to take the medicine, not to take the medicine here is recommended, and so therefore it's not required, and to be patient perhaps might even result in being better, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
If he is not taking the medication and the condition is getting more and worse, would it be serious?
Yes, this will be haram. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be harming himself if he refuses to take the medication and he becomes sinning. And so therefore, this will entail some sort of sin according to one opinion. And I think this is probably the best opinion. Yes, brother. Alaykum salam.
This is forces that are running out of the ship. He's in half, you know, if your horse is going to win the race, it's a fellow called Glory Watch.
This is a strange news indeed. I mean, the question is what? That is this Tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes, in the sense that one trusts and relies, I mean, irrespective of the issue of horse racing, is this halal or haram? Is this a correct way for Muslims to spend their time and money? That's a different issue. But the issue is that if one relies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for some sort of success, yes. There is no harm in that whatsoever. That one relies upon, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes his horse winning. We'll say they were racing horses in the spirit of jihad in the past of Allah. And so therefore one, relies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that his horse would win, because horse racing, for the type of jihad, especially resented upon the Prophet's companion, time as an exercise to strengthen them for jihad. So one can rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that his horse would win the race. This is something permissible to Sharia. The stake of 3 million. Anyway, it is permissible to put for horse racing a prize that the winner who wins the horse can win the prize. This is from the Sharia. Even if the prize is for 3 million. But the aim for this was for jihad, the path of Allah. And if we want to race things now for jihad, we should try to raise taxes, because horses really don't do that good of a job these days.
I was going to say on the same topic, I don't want to move away from the culture, but with regard to gambling, you're allowed to gamble with what is your own, and with someone else has his own.
Wait,
can you just expand on that?
Okay, yes. For instance, in horse racing, you might put a prize, for instance, say I was riding a horse and the brother was riding a horse. So we might put a prize between us that whoever was to win that race, that person would have to give $100 or pounds, okay? For that, okay? But you who are not running a horse in that race, you cannot put something up for the prize. Nor can you partake in it, because you're not participating. It becomes haram for you. So therefore, for me and that individual, it could be. There's no harm in that. Some delirium concerning this. The difference is the practice of the Prophet's companion concerning that the Prophet ﷺ has said that there is no sabaq, no type of racing or type of competition, except in that which has a hoof or has a arrow. For the shooting of the arrows or so. This is what the Prophet says. So this is based upon this.
Brief announcement.
There is a brief announcement.
It's not just a reminder, Andy. I know there are many questions that are coming from the sisters, as well as the brothers have many questions to ask. Unfortunately, the time is getting somewhat very late, and inshallah the Shaykh will be with us on Sunday, and the talk will start after Asr. But however, inshallah, we're expecting him to be here just after maybe Duhur, inshallah.
What is that? I am whoever's taking coming up to get here.
Well, anyway, the talk will start after Asr. So we have another maximum about 5 to 10 minutes, and we'll have to close, unfortunately, and inshallah you'll have another opportunity later. Jazakallah khair.
If we can take that, sister's question. Okay, the sister says, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. I'm a widow with 4 children. I have had a proposal for marriage by a brother who is very strong, a great one. Can you please advise me on what I should do? Jazakallah khair. This question should be brought to the imam of your community, who would be maybe aware of your situation and also aware of that individual. Is he a Baylawi truly or not, and so forth. But I prefer not to answer something which I do not know. Allah is blessed. Because the point is that if the Baylawi is to be considered to be a mushrik, because he's worshipping other than Allah, then it's forbidden for you to marry him. Because, like worshipping the Prophet Muhammad, as they do. So then therefore it would be forbidden for you to marry him. But whether that this is truly the situation with this individual, whoever your guardian is, or the imam of the community, should be able to investigate into that. Can we do aqiqah of our wives who are converts in Islam, as they control, only men converts can do the aqifa, not a woman, please clarify. I know of nothing which distinguishes that a person does an aqifa upon himself, and indeed the scholars have differed concerning that individual whose parents did not do aqifa for him. Should he then do an aqifa for himself or not? There is a difference between the scholars, but I have not heard, in the one respect, that is only the males who can do aqifa for themselves if their parents do not do it for them, in exclusion to the women. Even though this issue is an issue of difference of opinion, in the first place, should a person do aqifa for himself if their parents do not do it for him? Whether his parents were ignorant and he was a Muslim, or whether he was a convert and entered into Islam. I don't want to stress. Maybe one question.
Could you talk a little while and give me could you give some advice concerning compromising the deen in order to gain a job? Which are few
people? Okay, in order, should one compromise his deen in order to gain a job? Which,
the actual job itself, whether it has an element of haram, or the way you present yourself for a job that may be haram.
Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Surah Al-Falaq, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزِقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he who has a taqwa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide a means for him out of his predicament and give him sustenance from where he did not expect. I guarantee you that taqwa never results in anything harmful to a person. But rather, the more taqwa a person has, the more doors Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens to him. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told in the Quran, and we should believe. At the same time, one should distinguish, because he's living in a non-Muslim country, between that which is required upon him in his religion and that which is recommended. So therefore, if there is something which is recommended in the religion and your employer is making an issue concerning it, then therefore, if the benefit, of course, because you have no other means of sustenance, is to leave that matter, then that is okay in this case. But as far as that which Allah has required, one should stick to it. And if a person is now in a job which has an element of haram, he should seek another job. And if he turns to Allah truly, Allah will provide him a means of sustenance. And when he finds a means of sustenance, he should leave that haram job and then go to that new job which has less haram or has no haram in it. And likewise, the money that he receives while he's in that haram job, if he is able, given the nature of the job, to be able to figure out which type of money which has come from the haram aspect of the job, and then take it out of paycheck and just give it away as charity or so forth, that is also better for him. Let me try to think of an example. Let us say there is a person who is working at a restaurant, okay? And so therefore he is given tips for his work, serving food, alright? When he serves, for instance, something which is forbidden to eat or forbidden to serve, like a cup wine, okay? And the people give him a tip of $5 or £5, for instance, or £2, whatever. He knows that this tip has come for him doing something haram to serve them wine. So this is haram money. And so therefore he should take it out. But when he serves them something which is halal, so therefore, inshallah ta'ala, that money, one hopes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not make that sustenance for him a haram sustenance. Even though he should leave that job, it entails him doing something which is haram and seek another means of employment. And as soon as he finds it, he should leave that job. And if he really wants one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide him an outcome. However, though, if a person can cut from his paycheck or his money and be able to distinguish that which is haram and remove it, that is better. That is always better. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Okay, I think I've been told to end so by your ear. So I ask the brothers and sisters to forgive us for our coming late and it was out of our control. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless each and every one of us. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.